Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Welcome to Go Teach All Nations, bringing you Christ's teachings through Australian and international speakers. And here is today's presenter, Pastor Justin Lawman.
Just before I get on to the meeting, I always like to offer a question time. If anyone has any questions, so I'm going to have a microphone. Any of the hard questions, I'll get Robert to answer those, but all the other ones are mine.
Why does it say, pray that your departure is not on the Sabbath?
Yeah, it's given two words there. Jesus says, pray that your flight be not in winter. So if we just dealt with that, winter would be logical that it would be extremely difficult and it would be hard. And your flight on the Sabbath's a rest day, and fleeing from your enemies is the opposite of rest. And so it's showing it's going to be very difficult. And that's where, you know, woe, he says, for pregnant or nursing mothers at that time. It's going to be extremely difficult, and it's not a fun time. So I do think it's significant the word Sabbath is used there because of the context of the last bit that's happening. The Sabbath will become the issue. Good question. Any other questions that you have? You might not have many. It's good. No? Okay. You're all, there's one down the front here.
With reference to Matthew 24, I'm looking at verse 34. How do you interpret that?
Hold it. Where are we?
Matthew 24.
Matthew 24, verse 34, this generation?
Yep.
Why don't you read it out for everyone?
Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. But that generation has passed.
It's been treated several different ways. So you could originally, they could have said, well, it's the generation that heard Jesus speak that day as he leaves the temple. But that wouldn't make it true because that generation has passed away. But Jerusalem's destruction, they didn't all pass away. They did live to see it. And so that was fulfilled for that generation or alive for that one. The difficulty we have is then what we do with that for our generation, which one of these triggers that for us. And look, there's been forests cut down to make the paper for theologians to write a response to that. Ellen White made several different things. She made a statement once that there were that the people that are witnessing these things wouldn't see death. And she later, when it became apparent they were all going to die, she said they would have, but it was conditional on them sharing the good news and they haven't. I personally think when you see the first sign, the gospel goes to all the world. You won't know, it won't be on Channel 7 News that night. Is it the first one, or do we have the abomination of desolation actually is probably going to, the Sunday law will probably come in, and then that will finish the work, it will bring it to a head, and the message goes out. But clearly the generation that is witnessing, just one of these, whichever one drops first of those two, all the others will follow in quick succession, and it won't be 200 years later that next one happens, in my understanding of it. So I think that verse would apply to that final generation that witnesses the beginning of those signs being fulfilled. I hope that was that answered it. It's a difficult verse at different times. There was a question down the front here. Did you want to ask that out loud, or just we'll keep... Okay. I was asked, am I going to cover the mark of the beast? And I'm not always as clear as I should be. No one has the mark of the beast today. It's not become the issue that the Bible's describing it will be, but the issue will be between Sabbath and Sunday. I don't care if you don't believe that. Just keep living. It's coming. The issue will be, as the Lord lives, between Sabbath and Sunday. The mold is set. There's no way around it now. It's going to happen that way. Keep living. That's the mark of the beast will be, it is not today. Majority of God's people today are worshiping on Sunday. Just so you know, is that true in Western Australia? The majority of God's true-hearted, faithful people live up to the light that they have been given, do not go to church on Sabbath. Some of them do. But as it's agitated, as it becomes an issue, you know, Jesus says in John 10, I have many sheep that are not of this fold. He wants one fold. It will be in the end, there'll only be two camps. Those that worship the Lamb and those that receive the mark of the beast. And that's how the Bible portrays it very, very clearly. And I trust the scriptures. I hope that's answered your question. Any other questions? Over here.
I just wanted to make a point that, you know, I'm going to be 81 in 2 weeks.
Congratulations.
Thank you. The thing is, the mark of the beast is now for me. It is now because of what I know now to be is either the truth or not the truth. Because, you know, if I die in 12 months' time or 6 months or a couple of weeks, I don't know how much time the Lord's going to give me. That will be my end, my understanding of the mark of the beast.
Yeah. Okay.
See where I'm coming from?
I do, and you know, the gospel's described as the everlasting gospel. There's no new one.
No.
The gospel the Galatians received is what we cling to today. And we're all saved through that same, the blood of Jesus Christ. The mark of the beast is a unique thing in that it's something that happens right at the very end that is, it's very specific and it is for the final generation left on earth. This is the biggest moment in the earth's history. This is now, God said, I can't bear sin any longer and the damage it's doing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. But if he leaves it longer, more will. And at some point that he alone knows, he will step back in. And these things that Jesus warned about, under the banner in Revelation 13 of receiving the mark of the beast, is the final test. The final test before Christ steps back into history. And by the way, it is redemptive. God is not doing some sadistic, let's play a game. This is actually so more people will be saved. It will be agitated. So the deception that has grabbed everyone, people are going to have a choice. And he wants people to have a choice. So it's redemptive, this whole thing. And it is not something he is just playing games with. Okay, we're all good? We'll get into our next one. Will I go back up on stage? I like standing down the front. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, so we just land the ship here, Lord, and look at the last two signs. I invite you, Father, into my heart and mind and into the hearts and minds of everyone here. That as we leave the church today and as we say goodbye to the Sabbath tonight, Father, we'd have a deeper commitment because your word is not returning unto you void. It's doing its work. The faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. I pray that our faith would be fortified today. And for those that are hearing this for the first time, whether it's on the internet or wherever, you would do your work, Lord, to build the faith that they need to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Matthew, I've got too many things in my hands here. Matthew 24 and verse 3, tell us, when's the temple going to be destroyed and when are you coming back? He gives an answer, and it's an answer of all answers. He summarizes the entire age. But the specific signs, the five of them, start in verse 14. The first one, the gospel's preached to all the world. Praise God. We live under the shadow of a loving, merciful Father. Can a woman forget her child? They may, but I will not forget you. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Isaiah said, your walls are ever before me. Rome, standing in the holy place, just like there's a true gospel, it's been tampered with by man. A whole counterfeit plan of salvation was established, that you had to do so many Hail Marys and go through an earthly system. None of that's true. And that's why God doesn't bend the arrow. He shoots it straight, because this is deception. There's a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And Jacob's trouble is Jacob. Doubting himself, looking at the failures of his own life, he wants to let go of God. That's his time of trouble. And we will go through terrible external things. But the great controversy rages most in the human heart and mind. Amen. That's where it's fought. Jacob's trouble was Jacob. It's a little time of trouble and the great time of trouble. And we saw that you can have peace. That peace that's in the middle of trials and tribulation. Then kneeling on the deck, it's peaceful in prayer in the storm. Everyone's screaming. God doesn't take away the fire and the tribulation. He comes and joins you in it. He gives you peace in your heart. He himself is our peace. We get it through Jesus. The signs and wonders from the false Christ is the fourth sign, Matthew 24. And we want to... by the way, have you heard of a UAP? Come on. What's it stand for? Someone's saying it. Phenomena, correct. We used to call them back in the good old days UFOs. Don't call, you know why they don't call them UFOs? Unidentified flying objects. The American Air Force, the training pilots, are having such encounters. They've had a hearing on UAPs in the US because we have the footage from the gun sights in the aircraft of these things. They'll go along at supersonic speeds, one they call the Tic Tac, in the air, and then it goes underwater. Doesn't slow down and comes back out again. And it's no longer flying when it's underwater, so they had to change the name. Did you know that? They're not called UFOs now. They're called unidentified aerial phenomena. Folks, I don't know if you've watched any of the hearings. You're not into the... You're watching AFL, aren't you? You know, all that. The supernatural nature of these unidentified, I'll call them UFOs, because you know what I'm talking about. The supernatural nature, you listen to the pilots in the hearings. By the way, it's all over YouTube if you so desire. I don't believe they're Martians, but I do believe they're supernatural. And their activity has so increased. The United States Air Force is now fearful of an accident they're so common weekly with their aircraft while they're training. And at first, is it another nation with some weaponry and abilities that we don't possess because we've never seen anything like it? And you can open it up on your phone, on YouTube, and watch some of them. Not all of them have been released, but it's messing people up. We, my friends, are going into the age of the supernatural. The secular world, and in the West, we've had it nice and safe and secular and godless. Well, let me tell you, Hollywood's been leading the way, whether it's some superhero with a hammer or whatever, the supernatural's been reintroduced to the West, and all sorts of funny stuff. All sorts of funny stuff is starting to happen. Then if someone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great, what?
Signs.
Great signs and wonders to
deceive.
This old book, folks, only those that have fortified their minds with the truths of the Bible will be able to stand in earth's last great hour. If possible, even the elect. See, I told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert. Was he talking about West Australia? Do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Don't go out. Don't believe it. Ellen White says, don't dare look. That's how powerful it is. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will gather together. Before the end, the world is going to take a trip into the supernatural. And the stage has been set from Harry Potter to Captain America, Superman, Thor. How many others are there now? Spider-Man. Give me another one. Never heard of them. Ant-Man. They're absolutely ridiculous, but the supernatural is coming to a TV screen, a computer monitor, a phone, maybe in person to you. I used to work at a civil engineering company on the Sunshine Coast. Paveways was their name. I left high school and got a job with them as a cadet surveyor. And I didn't like the surveyor, basically. And I couldn't get out of it quick enough. And I went concreting. And then I went into, they put me on as a foreman on a pipe construction crew. I was 19. And the blokes that worked for me were in their 50s and 60s. And I was the boss. God was getting me ready for other things. And we would do million-dollar jobs, Kiwanis Waters, Mooloolaba, big canals, pipelines out under the water even. We were doing amazing things. And on that crew were a bunch of heathens. And during that time, I've told you the stories before, that Jeff and I were involved at the same time, I got converted. And my lifestyle changed radically. And they didn't cope very well with that. And one of the great things that ever happened to me is I made a terrible mistake. I'd had all this other stuff happen in my life and I got converted. I laid a pipeline. I'm the boss. I'm doing the levels and the laser and the theodolite. And we laid a pipeline with these big bung walls, couple of excavators and dump trucks right out into a canal. Underwater it was going to be when we were finished. We had to have it dry while we did it. It's a massive job. Someone got the levels wrong. And we started on the level we should have finished on. And so you know what that means? Pull them out and start again, sunshine. And that was on me. And the boss, the big boss, Clive, he got the smaller boss, Daryl, to come down and have words with me. Now, every pipe layer has done this. It's a mistake. I hadn't made a mistake to this point, but you're all going to do it at least once and probably 20 times. But it was mine, and it wasn't on a little job. And they came down, they said, because you did this, we need you to work through the weekends. We need you to work Saturdays. And you know what? Once upon a time, I would have accommodated because I'd feel so bad, but I had found the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what Saturday is? It's the Lord's Sabbath. So I said straight back to him, like a crack of a whip, I said, I don't work on Saturdays. It's the Sabbath. Their mouths dropped open. Because I've been a bit of a boy, you know, a lad, and they know me. And I all of a sudden say, and he gets in his ute to go back to head office to tell them about the Sabbath. And I'm left with my blokes on the crew. And we're all mates. I'm the boss, but we're all mates. And they say, you're gone. This is Queensland. This is Joe Biocchi Peterson's Queensland. There's no, like, unfair dismissal. We'd just say, go and buy a newspaper. Here's a dollar. See if there's a job in it. That was the end of your job. That's how it worked. Go and buy a newspaper is how they did it. See if there's a job in there. I thought, well, and you know what? I felt so good when I did that. I never felt better in my life when I just said, I'm not working. It's a Sabbath. You'll lose your job. Who cares? You know, they never came back. And I never worked on the Sabbath. They never came back. And those blokes on that crew, they called me the 7-day bike rider. Because I don't know where the bikes come from. It's the Mormons ride bikes. So they just, I'm the 7-day bike rider. And Shifty Morris, Al, was on the excavator. And he could not leave it alone. He would go on every day. He would bring it up about God and the church and everything. He couldn't leave it alone. And it made me. And one day, we're digging across the top of this hill in Karramundi, highest point in Karramundi. And as we dig and we rip the stone out, here's these big sheets of fossils in sandstone. You know what you do when you find that, don't you? You bury it immediately. It's still there somewhere under a sewer line. We went through there and Shifty couldn't resist it. He jumps out of the excavator. He says, I suppose they got there in the flood. You know. And I said, Al, we're on the highest hill in this whole area. That fern, if you kill that plant over there today, put it in the hot sun, it'll shrivel up by lunchtime. I said, that was buried instantly. You can climb Mount Everest, Al, and find seashells on there. How did that happen? How did that get buried instantly? He got back in his digger and he just dug. And he never said a word the whole day. And his nephew came and visited not long after, and his nephew was into seances. And his nephew's playing with the Ouija board, and the bed in the corner of the room, they had a spare bed. Al saw it with his eyes. It lifted a foot into the air. He had no way in his worldview to explain this phenomena. I told him straight away what it was. That's the devil playing with you, Al. I went to college. Third year of college, I get a phone call on a Saturday night. Al calls me and says, I'm getting baptized tomorrow, Justin. And I wanted to thank you for your witness. I said, praise God. The supernatural will be used at the end of time in a way that we have not witnessed in the Western world. And it will mess people up, primarily to deceive. What will be the nature of that deception? In Revelation 13, it says in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, I'm sure we've got lots of professional and amateur theologians in the room. And I'll be just straight up honest with you, I have no idea what that looks like. Mount Carmel, fire comes down, eats up the thing. Day of Pentecost, tongues of fire rest on them. I don't know which it is. I'm not sure. If you've got some insight, talk to me afterwards. But I've wrestled with that one for years. What I do know, it will be an overwhelming deception to deceive the world. And the supernatural will walk back into Western culture. It's still in most cultures. Just a secular, smarty pants, wealthy West who's going to lose their wealth. They've already lost their belief and faith. They're going to lose their wealth as well because they left God. And the supernatural is going to flip them. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by... He deceives by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. In verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs. God is going to allow this stuff. He hates it. He doesn't want it. But the world does, so he's going to release it. And it's going to become overwhelming. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul warns us in verse 13 and 15, he says, for such... false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. When he said those words, wow, Satan himself, he doesn't wear a red suit and a pitchfork and a pointy tail. He comes as a majestic angel of light. I was once, John Lang and I were working in Coffs Harbour, and this, we visited this dude that his wife was once in an audience where I was preaching, and I told this story, his ex-wife, and he was a scary dude. We went up to his surfboard factory, and he had that grunge heavy metal music going. You know the stuff? I'm sorry, folks, you can't listen to that stuff. It's demonic. Are you allowed to say that? Yes. Just did. It's demonic. We go up there and he starts to prophesy on us. He says, I am the beginning and the end. I'm like looking at John. I think, you know, John's about to hit him in the head with his Bible. John was a big bloke. And I know the beginning. He's saying all these God things. And he says, the Bible agrees with everything I said. I said, listen, mate, you might think you're all those wonderful things, but one thing I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't agree with anything you just said. And the sense of evil we had in this guy's presence, he prophesied to John, he said, you will never see me again. And he says, on that we agree, mate. And he says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I've been to homes the parents call our daughters demon-possessed. I hate this stuff. I'm sorry. I know pastors that chase this around. Not me. I'm reading Desire of Ages before I'm going anywhere near that. Let me look at Jesus. You can keep your demons. I don't want them. I don't want them, the smell of them to get on my clothes. It's evil and it's dark. And if you don't believe it, I've seen them. This is beautiful girl, foaming at the mouth, talking in voices of men, deep voices that she couldn't do. And I'm like, I closed the door. I said, we're having a prayer over here. You know, you're supposed to lay on hands. I ain't going near that stuff. I talk to Jesus and it all stops. You talk to Jesus. You don't go playing with demons. They're smarter than you. They've got a few thousand years more experience than you do. They don't think you can. Just talk to Jesus. My mate, he got possessed in a church, a crazy Pentecostal church. He said, he called me Red. He said, Red, my face contorted in ways that I can't physically make it. His whole face twisted. And he was saying things. He's out of control. He doesn't even know what he's saying. This stuff's real. Run the other way. Don't go chasing it. In 2 Thessalonians 2:18 says, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. See that word for coming? The Greek word is parousia. It's the arrival of the king. It's used for the second coming. Same word is used for the lawless one. The parousia of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. Paul knew there would be a false second coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-9. This is what the sister said. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in Revelation 1:13-15. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. His voice is soft and subdued, full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. Have you seen The Chosen? The video series on Jesus called The Chosen? It's on the internet. It's amazing. I think they've used Desire of Ages, the first season particularly. I just watch it, and the way they've betrayed Jesus is the best I'm yet to see. It messes me up. I have to watch it at home with the doors closed, because I cry like a little kid. Am I allowed to say that? Yes. I just did, didn't I? Yeah, I cry like a little... I can't watch it. You guys, you come to my house, we're not watching it. I'll watch like Rambo or something, but I won't watch that where you're in the room, because it messes me up, because they have done Jesus. So, you know that the third episode is called Shabbat, Sabbath. And the whole episode revolves around Jesus opening and keeping the Sabbath. And you haven't seen it. You have. Is it good? Is it just me, Rob? It's an amazing series. You imagine Jesus is teaching, you know, 90% of what we agree with. He heals the diseases of the people, and then in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday. This is from the book, The Great Controversy. And commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. You are going to have to be a rusted on, grumpy Adventist to get through that. When I say grumpy, I just went and disfellowshipped a couple last week, and I hate doing that stuff. I had to do it because there was no ordained pastor, so I had to turn up. I haven't been involved. I went and ministered with them. They're off with the fairies on their theology, and so we had to deal with it, and we disfellowshipped them, and the church had to go through a business meeting of disfellowshipping. You've probably all been there, done that. I don't like that stuff. Well, I'll do it if you're teaching garbage. Oh, every day of the week, I'll disfellowship my mum if she's teaching garbage, because this thing matters. My mum doesn't teach garbage. Don't tell her I said that. But I'm sorry, nothing personal, but the truth matters. And unless you take that attitude in life, this stuff's going to get you. It's going to get you. Know your Bible. Teach the Bible. Give Bible studies to someone else if you want to learn it. There's no better way of learning the Bible than teaching it to someone else. Give baptismal studies to someone. Almost overmastering delusion. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do you see what he just said? Be careful what you teach, Timothy. Because when you do teach it, you're not just saving the person you're teaching it to. Who does he say he's saving? Yourself. I would love that all our members could get involved in giving Bible studies. It would make us such a strong movement at the grassroots that nothing is going to sweep you away when you're dug into the rock like that. It's a beautiful thing. I've got to speed up here. I've got one last sign. I've shortened two meetings into one. This is the fast one, the cosmic signs at the end of the tribulation in verse 29 to 30. See how each of them follow on, these five signs. In verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, of course, this happened at the end of the Dark Ages and the beginning of the Advent movement in those isolated places in New England and the whole falling of the stars across North America. But it's going to be repeated on a global scale. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. By the way, help me. What is the sign of the Son of Man? Okay, good answers. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. So there's your clouds. With power and great glory. If you actually have a look, 1 Kings 18, there's a showdown. Elijah on Mount Carmel. And in verse 43, he said to his servant, go up and look towards the sea. So he went up and looked, and there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. I want to put it to you, that the return of Jesus, the great after the stars, the sun and the moon, you see a cloud. Small at first, dark. It grows bigger and brighter and brighter. So he said, go up to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. That was the end of the drought. It says in the same book, the great controversy, soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about half the size of a man's hand. It's a cloud which surrounds a Savior, which seems in the distant to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. That is the fifth and final sign that happens before Jesus comes. This lady here, what do you know about her? She looked happy or sad? She's 81 years of age. She has a locket of her husband's hair. Very famous. All the correspondence with her husband, she burned sometime after this painting is done. And historians hate her for it. They wanted to read the letters. She wouldn't have it. Her name is Elizabeth Cook. She was married to Captain Cook. Captain Cook, you know, they're pulling down his statues in the modern day. Like, whatever. I'm saying nothing because I'll really get in trouble. Cook married Elizabeth, and of their 16 years of marriage, they only spent 4.5 years together. Why do you think that was? He wasn't home. And let me tell you, the 4.5 years, she wouldn't have seen that much of him either. I have pastors that don't, they won't go out at night. Oh, the family's at home. Are you kidding me? Like, yeah, spend time with your family, but you've got to sacrifice in order to get ahead in anything. And in God's work, the religion of Christianity is a religion of sacrifice. And you may not know, but that man read his King James Bible every morning, wherever in the world he was. In fact, he's the first one to bring a Bible to most countries that you're now sitting in and have visited. He brought the Bible there first. Two of his six children died on his first voyage. Just let that sink in. Another died during birth when he wasn't home. He went out again. Just let that sink in. All the children died before Elizabeth did at 93 years of age. And so that picture, I think, is of a sad heart. I know the story, I guess, but when I look at her face, I see great sadness, great pain. Captain Cook, well, you know, we don't comprehend it because of the modern world we live in. But he went to the Antipodes. He went down south. They didn't even know what was down here. They weren't sure where the edge of the world was and all this sort of crazy stuff. He got on that little boat, the Endeavour. It's an old coal ship. He learned to sail by sailing coal from London to Newcastle up the coast of England. He was used to those sort of vessels. Where he went and the length of time he did doing it was absolutely unbelievable. What a man. His maps to this day, a GPS can hardly improve on them. He's doing with a compass and a sextant. Unbelievable gifted, and he did it for the king and country. And you may notice the line, it goes around here and it gets up to a place called Hawaii, and it's dotted. Do you know why it's dotted? They're carrying his lifeless body that was actually hacked into pieces. They had to reconstruct it. It happened on a beach in Hawaii in 1779. Really got out of hand. Cook was a very honorable man. He did not want to fight or kill anyone. Always super restrained. They stole one of his boats. He went on shore. He'd already known the locals there. Went on shore to negotiate with it. And let's just say things went badly. And Captain James Cook laid it all down on a beach in Hawaii. What for? King and country. In his mind, he was serving God and opening it up for missionaries to come and preach the gospel. By the way, which they did. The sacrifices of, and I've just picked on one man, there was a whole age of this. And today, I passed it in California. If it rains, they stay at home. They don't come to a meeting or to church. You know, windscreen wipers and everything. Like, boy. I've been there in the highlands in New Guinea. It's pouring with rain. It's freezing cold. They've barely got a shirt. Barely own a shirt. I'm freezing in my suit. We've got to send them home. Nuh-uh, not one soul will leave that oval until you give the final prayer. The richer and more comfortable we've become, the weaker and more sipid we become. Tough times produce tough people. What am I trying to say? There's some tough times ahead of us. Not for the faint-hearted. And in the midst of that, some of you here will have to lay it all down, like the good captain did. But I want to put it to you, for a greater cause. Be careful that your comfortable, lukewarm bath doesn't put you to sleep and you're drowned. Better to be cold or boiling hot than lukewarm. And I have a feeling we're about to leave the warm bath and it's going to be a very cold shower. May God fortify you and may you make a choice in your heart today that your life and the remaining years you have on earth are spent looking for something bigger than yourself. The imprisoned apostle wrote to us about the blessed hope. The imprisoned apostle. Tough times produce tough people. May you be part of that generation. Amen. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us for our sins, Lord, as we forgive the people around us that are hurting us. And keep us out of temptation and sin, Father, and deliver us from evil. Because you put us on earth in a special hour And I pray as we leave here that we would be different people. We would be kinder, more patient, but we would be stronger and we would be more reliable in our devotions in the morning, Lord. We would sacrifice for the cause of the gospel while it's easy to do so. Because, Father, soon only those that sacrifice will be left. It's about to break forth in my mind, Lord, but you know the beginning from the end. I can't tell you about times or seasons. You have them in your hand. But I pray that everyone here today would be saved, that none would be lost. And more than that, I think of all our family and friends that are not here today. How, Father, we would love for them to be saved. Please, Father, help us to trust you more, to have peace in the midst of trouble, to see this supernatural movement on the earth for what it actually is, and to know that the Bible will keep us safe and guide us into the harbor. Bless us. And Father, until we see each other again, I ask, Lord, that we would make a commitment to put you first in everything. For all those, Father, I want to make an appeal for all those that want to make that choice here in this beautiful church on a Sabbath afternoon. They just raise their hand and say, Lord, I want to put you first, not second or third, first. Forgive me where I'm not, Lord. And help me to do that today. I know I haven't, but I'm going to do it now. I'm going to put you first, Father. It's my choice, and I ask that you would fulfill that in my life, in everyone's life here, everyone with their hand lifted to heaven. Father, see these hands and bless us because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was made available by the Bunbury Seventh-day Adventist Church. For more resources like this, visit their YouTube page, Bunbury SDA.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.